Praise the Lord. If you got your Bibles today, I want you to turn with me to the book of James. Book of James. It's after the book of Hebrew in the New Testament. James was the brother of Jesus. And he wrote this wonderful book, and we're going to be headed there in a moment. Actual answering machine answers that I've come across are these. Hello, this is Sally's microwave. Her answering machine just eloped with a tape deck, so I'm stuck with taking calls. Hello, you're talking to a machine. I can receive messages. My owners do not need siding, windows, or a hot tub, and their carpets are clean. They also give to charity through their church and do not need their picture taken. If you're still with me, leave your name and number, and we'll get back with you. This is not an answering machine. This is a telepathic thought recording device. After the tone, think about your name, your reason for calling, and a number where I can reach you, and I'll think about returning your call. Hi, I'm probably home. I'm just avoiding people I don't like. Leave me a message, and if I don't get back with you, it's you. That's not a nice one, is it? Please leave a message. However, you have the right to remain silent. Everything you say will be recorded and used against you or used by us. Amen. Well, aren't you glad that when you call God, he answers? When you pray, God's there. There's no busy signal. You get through every time. And there's nothing more precious, I think, that we have that we don't realize what we have is that we can talk to God, the creator of the universe. Amen. And I think there's nothing that reveals more about a believer than his or her prayer life. How many believe prayer is important, right? I mean, every hand goes up. So let me ask you a couple more questions. You don't have to respond to this, but think about, have you ever struggled to pray? You're tired, you're guilty, feeling guilty, or you're busy. Have you ever struggled to stay focused while you're praying? Have you ever been confused about what to pray for or how to pray about what it is that you need to pray for? There's an answer for our prayer problems because so often we can feel defeated in prayer. In the book of James, chapter 4, the first 8 verses I want to read here. James is a brother of Jesus. He's a leader of the church in Jerusalem, one of the leaders. He was given this book, this letter that he wrote, called the book of James, to Jewish believers that were removed from Jerusalem and were in Gentile communities and they're being persecuted. And so he wants to remind them and teach them how to truly live the Christian life. So here's what he says in chapter 4. He says, let me get you on track here. And he said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he is jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Last 2 verses. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I'm continuing a series. We have a vision this year called Victorious. We've talked about the battle belongs to the Lord. We've talked about other victorious faith and victorious love. And today, my message is victorious prayer. So let's pray as we get started. Father, I thank you for your holy word today that's going to speak life to every one of us, that we need to hear this message, God. We need to believe this message. We need to make sure that we're becoming the people that you called us to be through this life of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's start the way Green Bay Packer Hall of Fame football coach Vin Lombardi started. Every season, he would gather his team around him. He'd hold up this oblong pigskin, and he'd say, gentlemen, this is a football. Then he would proceed to go over the basic rules and skills that all these professionals knew. They've known this their whole life. And he knew that the key to winning was not learning a bunch of trick plays or doing all these fancy things, but consistently doing the basic things in an excellent way. The 12 disciples followed Jesus for 3 years. They observed all that he did. I mean, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. But the one question they asked Jesus to teach them was, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So what is prayer? Now, most people would say, if I would ask you what is prayer, most people would say, well, it's talking to God. Well, that's not totally correct. Amen? Prayer is communication with God. Amen? Brother Ken was talking about this last Sunday night and some amazing things. I'll share a little bit, but it's communication. We talk, but then we listen. Isn't that how your communication goes? Hopefully the wife in that home doesn't do all the talking, or the husband or the kids. Communication means there's back and forth, right? And from communication, we get the root word commune. From that, we get union. And from that, ultimately, we get one. At one point in Jesus' ministry, he said, I and the Father are one. And we know that Jesus had an amazing prayer life. That's why the disciples wanted to know about it. See, the Holy Spirit's goal in prayer is that we would commune with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to get on the same page with God. In other words, prayer is not you and I telling God what he needs to do for us today, or what we need done, or what he, or just, you know, throwing all of our stuff. I mean, you know, it's that we need to listen. And I'll really get deeper into that in a moment. But first, look at these first two verses again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's not necessarily talking about Christian people, but in the world. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. There's three things I want to point out in these passages that I read. The first one is this: the problem of unoffered prayer. God wants to bless us. God wants to help us. God wants us to give us good things, but sometimes we're so proud and self-sufficient, we never ask God. And the Bible says we can ask him for everything. If we're worried about it, Jesus said, don't worry about anything, but pray about what? Everything. So if you're worried about it, stop worrying about it and pray. Does that make sense? Because God doesn't want us. So James describes what happens when we don't. He says we fight, we war, we lust, we desire to obtain, you know, the things that we want, and we don't have them, and we don't pray about them. And the problem is that this unoffered prayer, and the reason so many of us are not living a victorious life is that we are not living an overcoming life. We're fighting and quarreling and coveting because we've not asked God to bless us. We've not asked God to take control. And that's a problem in our hearts. And I've seen this in a few conversations in the last couple weeks ago from different folks. No, nobody here per se, but people, you know, they want God to bless them, but they don't want to live a life in God. In other words, they're not in a place where God can bless them. You with me on that? You know, there's a life that we can live where God just delights to bless us. I mean, you don't, he doesn't keep giving us things that are going to cause to our destruction. And we need to understand that we're not only cheating ourselves when we don't pray, but prayerlessness is a sin. The Bible says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray always. He said to his disciples, watch and pray that you're not entered into temptation. And so prayer will keep you from sinning. Sinning will keep you from prayer. I promise you that. Amen? And so here's this problem of unoffered prayer. There's all this strife and destruction going on. And why is it? Well, number one, people want these things, and God will delight to give us what our needs are, but people aren't praying. Friends, your life and my life is no greater than our prayer life. Our church would be no greater than the prayer life of our church. Amen? So there's the problem of unoffered prayer. You have not because you ask not. Then the second thing is there's a predicament of unacceptable prayer. Okay? And verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And my verses are from the NIV, if yours are a little bit different, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He's saying, listen, your prayers are not getting any higher than the ceiling. God's not really hearing your prayers because your prayer is based on the wrong motives. You're asking just for yourself. You're not asking for the glory of God. You're asking so that you can have more, so that you can do more, so that you can be more. You're asking for the things that you want. You're not asking for the things that are the will of God. You're asking for the things that you might enjoy. You're asking for things that you think are right. You're asking for things that you can consume just on your own desires. And then in verse 4, he goes a little further. He says, you're adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, what James is reminding us is that the Christian life is like a marriage relationship, okay? When you were born again, you became a child of God. You became part of God's family. We are part of the bride of Christ. Amen? Now there is someone else that comes along, the world, and James says, the world tries to seduce you. And if you go the way of the world, you're becoming adulterous. You're getting away from the things of God. He says, you ask and you receive, not because you receive not because you ask amiss. You might consume it unless you say, well, I thought the Bible says that God will supply our needs. Well, he does supply your needs, but not our greeds, not all of our wants, because not all of our wants are good for us. How many know that? Okay? You know, your kid probably would like candy all day long, three meals a day, and in between. But how many good parents know that's not good for them? Good parents hide all the good stuff on the top shelf where the kids can't get it. Then they eat it at night when the kids go to bed, right? I mean, come on, we know that. That's what good parents do. But we know that kids need food to eat. They need all that. God knows that for you and I. So there's a difference between what we need and what's a selfish desire. So God doesn't hear all those kinds of prayers. That's an unacceptable prayer. But then there's the process of undeniable prayer, a prayer that God will answer. Now, I'm going to talk about what the process could be, and it's not like it's 1, 2, 3, 4, do these four things. I'll talk about that, but I'm leading to something even greater that I'll show you at the end. But I would say it like this, and it goes along with the verses that we read. There are four things that I see that happen when we pray in a way that God takes notice that he will answer those prayers. The first thing is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, okay? Second one is submission to the Father. The third thing is standing against the devil. And the fourth thing is separation from the world. Now, let me talk about each of these for just a moment. Then I'm going to focus on the Holy Spirit. First, who is the Spirit who dwells in us? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit in you and in me is envious for the cause of Christ. I want you to hear another translation of that verse. And it says, the Holy Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us, jealously yearns for the entire devotion of the heart. So that's what the Holy Spirit yearns for, that our heart is God's heart. What does the Holy Spirit yearn for in your life? That we'd be completely devoted to God entirely. And you see, the Holy Spirit wants to think through your mind. He wants to see through your eyes. He wants to feel through your heart. He wants to walk through your feet. The Holy Spirit wants to speak through your lips. He wants to pray through your life. But we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. Now, that takes our whole lifetime to really get there. Everybody with me? Secondly, there's no answer to prayer until we are submitted to God. The Bible says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, we have the petition that we desired of him. Okay, the third thing is this, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Okay, have you ever thought about the devil fleeing from you? You know that idea is almost ridiculous to most of us, the devil fleeing. But Jesus has said, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. We have authority over the devil, and in Jesus' name, we need to understand that prayer is resisting the devil, what he wants to do in our lives, in this world, in our family. Prayer is spiritual warfare. It's going to battle. It's engaging in warfare against the enemy, standing against the devil, resisting him. Friends, the devil would rather have you do anything than pray. He's not all concerned that we're in church today. He's not all concerned that we have, you know, a nice place to gather and, you know, a nice campus and all these things. He's not concerned of all the things that we do for the Lord. But friends, he gets concerned when we get serious about prayer. When we all get serious about, you know, communing with the Father. You know, he doesn't mind us having our organization or singing our songs. He isn't scared by our buildings, but he trembles when he sees us pray. And here's the point. The devil will get you to do anything in your life but pray. Because it's through prayer that we are victorious. Then the last part of this four pieces is, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. James is talking here about separation from the world. Now that doesn't mean that we, you know, we're still in the world, but we're not of it. We all know that, right? We're in it. We got to be in it. We're blessed to be in a wonderful country, to have freedom of religion, freedom of a lot of things. But you and I will not be separated from the world until we resist the devil, until we look at this. Now, prayer is not convincing God to do something he doesn't want to do. It's not bending your will to the it's not bending your will to the will of God. Prayer is finding out the will of God and getting on with it. Okay? I'm not saying you got to go through this process. You know, learn to be sensitive to the Spirit. Then number two, submit to the Father. Number three, stand against the number four. You know, if you do this process, you're going to have victorious prayer. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, let me put it up here. If you communicate, commune, and be in union with the Lord, these things will be happen. These things will happen. You're going to be sensitive to the Spirit. You know, you're going to be submissive. You're going to stand. You're going to be separate. These things will happen as you're communing with the Lord, and they'll become more pronounced in your life to the point where James 5:16 will be talking about you. You know what James 5:16 says? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, or the prayer of a righteous man avails much to the Lord. We will become that, my friend. You think, oh, no, there's no way, Pastor. Only people like Elijah and Moses were those kind of people. Yes, they were. But so can we be. So can we be. And that is also a lie of the devil to make us think, hey, we read the Bible and all these Bible heroes, and we'll meet them in heaven one day, but we can't be anything like that. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. Jesus himself said, greater things will you do than he did. As the body of Christ, as we understand this, you will be the righteous person with a powerful, victorious prayer life. Now here's the bottom line where I really want to camp out. And it's, you know, the answer to our prayer problems is the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit not only has a solution to our prayer struggles, he is literally the spirit of prayer in our life. A prayer partner who makes connecting with God possible, power, and victorious. And here's some verses. I've got them here for you. Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So to pray in the Spirit or by the Spirit are phrases that focus on our partnership with the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. Now, there are three ways in which the Holy Spirit partners with us in prayer. Number one, the Holy Spirit inspires us to pray. There are a lot of us view that prayer is our idea. Prayer is something that we initiate. You know, it's like the pilot of a single engine plane who has radioed urgent message to the control tower. Pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport, 600 feet above the ground, and I'm out of fuel. I'm descending rapidly. Please advise. Over. That's the pilot to the tower. A few minutes later, the control tower comes on. He says, tower to pilot, repeat after me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, what I'm saying there, prayer doesn't start with us knocking on God's door. Prayer starts with God knocking on our door. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, that's interesting. So God's hungry. Well, not for food, but for communion, amen. For fellowship. That's right. You notice the exchange here? I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Or she with him. You understand that? It's for all of us. It's, you know, written in the mask, but for all of us. It's a two-way exchange here. This goes back to what I talked about. Prayer's communication. It's communion. It's being in union. And the Lord says, listen, let me in. Just want a fellowship. Not going to try to order your life around just yet. I'm not going to, cause you to be something that you do. Listen, let's fellowship. Let's talk. Secondly, the Holy Spirit inspires us to fellowshipping prayer. Well, this is point one of this, fellowshipping prayer. Larnell Harris years ago captured it when he wrote and sang that song, I Miss My Time With You. It's a song he wrote, realized that he was so busy with his music ministry, he really wasn't doing the things that he was singing about. He wasn't communicating with the Lord. He wasn't fellowshipping with the Lord. So he wrote, I Miss My Time With You. And really, you know, the Lord is the one that was saying that initially. Then he realized how much he needed that. So it's fellowshipping prayer. The Holy Spirit inspires us to fighting prayer. See, how many of you know that our greatest battles aren't just physical or financial or relational? They're spiritual. That's right. They're spiritual. It's all between our ears. that this battle takes place. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we're not talking about rules and authorities of other nations, of other peoples, of other whatever. These are spiritual forces in heavenly places. So prayer is the offensive weapon that we have in the armory of God. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." There are times where the Holy Spirit stirs up to stand in the gap for someone and to pray. I know many of you, because I know your stories and you know mine, that there's times where the Lord wakes up in the middle of the night for no good reason except to pray. Amen. We might not even know what we're praying for or who we're praying for, but just to pray. And I'll talk about that at the end when I tell you a story. So the Holy Spirit stirs us to pray that we might fellowship with him, that we might fight for his will. But not only does that, the Holy Spirit inspire us to pray, but secondly, he strengthens us to pray. Strengthens us to pray. He doesn't just stir us to this fellowship and to fight. This is what Romans 8:26 says. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And so there are three ways in which the Holy Spirit strengthens us to pray. The first one, he energizes us. Again, a lot of verses here. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a spirit who lives in you." So that's talking about the energizing that we have from the Spirit of God that is in us. When you get saved, you have the Spirit deposited in us, okay? The Holy Spirit. Then there's a subsequent infilling of the Spirit that, you know, Acts 2 talks about. I was at a meeting a couple days ago with John and some other Christian brothers. We were talking some prison ministry stuff that somebody wants to introduce, to some people in the area here. Anyway, one of the guys was making a comment, said, you know, well, they were saying, well, this is a good process. This is a good Bible study for the people in prison, but they need to be saved. You know, and that's right, they need to be saved. You know, you can't be a disciple till you're saved, and I get that. But my point was, listen, sometimes people don't get saved until they're in the process. Then I said, when were the disciples saved? When were the disciples saved? You know, he didn't answer. And you're real quiet. You're saying, Pastor, you're going to tell us? You know, because he said, well, he did answer. He said, well, they were saved as soon as they started following Jesus. And I didn't want to argue about stuff. And I just thought, I don't think so. In my mind, they were saved when Jesus rose from the dead. He met them in the upper room. Judas had already killed himself. All the other disciples were there. The Bible says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because that's what happens when we get saved. The Holy Spirit gets deposited in your life. And then, of course, we know that it goes on to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is subsequent. So I'm not going to talk about that. But that's an amazing thing. Because see, the disciples, how are we saved? By the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus hadn't died yet. I know I'm messing everybody up right now. But what I'm also saying is sometimes people have to get along the journey of coming to church and following Jesus and hearing the scripture before they actually get saved and give their life to the Lord. Amen? We don't have a sign outside the front door that says you can't, don't come in here unless you're a bona fide born-again believer. This is a place where you learn about that. Right? Does everybody understand? I'm not trying to be crazy here. I'm just trying to, you know, look at some things that the Bible talks about. But the Holy Spirit energizes us to pray. That's why Jesus could pray through the night, but his disciples couldn't pray for an hour. And Jesus says, listen, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? The Holy Spirit strengthens us by enlightening us. Okay? Enlightening us. We struggle physically and emotionally. We often struggle mentally to know what to pray for and how to pray about it. Paul writes, we do not know what we ought to pray for. One pastor in his congregation said, many of our prayer requests are for the sick rather than the lost. We are more interested in keeping saints out of heaven than we are sinners out of hell. Now, he was going way out there. You know, we're supposed to pray for the sick and we're supposed to pray for those that are lost. And the Holy Spirit is one that wants to shape our prayers and give us a strategy how to pray and what to pray for, that we pray in Jesus' name. And the third thing here, the Holy Spirit strengthens us by engaging us. The Bible says he helps us in our weakness. The Greek word translated helps is interesting. It's only found one other place in the New Testament. And that's when Martha asked Jesus to make Mary help her in the kitchen. Lord, tell Mary. You know, she got to come alongside me. She got to help me, you know, cook these grits so we don't overcook your grits, Lord. Or, whatever they're doing. Martha's that worker lady that loves to do everything. We got so many in every church has people that just want to do for the Lord. And Mary just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. All of that's needed. Amen?
Amen.
The word help literally means to come to the aid of another, helping them bear a load, but not taking the load from them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He engages us. He comes alongside of us. He's called the Paraclete. Okay, there's a third thing that our prayer partner does. The last and third one is the Holy Spirit stands for us in prayer. He helps us, he stirs us, he strengthens us, but he helps us. Paul writes, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Where's Jesus right now? The Bible tells us at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me.
Amen.
I need lots of prayer. In our bulletin, you might have noticed, and you might be new, but one of the things we do in our bulletin is on the back side, we put the name of a family or a person that attends our church or that's associated with our church and ask you, hey, here, take time this week to pray for who's ever there. And that way, hopefully, everybody's being prayed for in one way or another. We need that prayer. Because sometimes people are so overburdened and so overwhelmed with a need that words cannot express. And there's groans. At that moment, the Holy Spirit literally lifts our wordless cries to the throne of grace so that God hears our prayers. Jesus intercedes from us at the Father's right hand. The Holy Spirit intercedes from us in our hearts. There's hope and help when we don't even know if it's going to come. Let me just say this, friends, that I know that all of us are tempted sometimes to solve every problem that we've got. Now, I have learned, you're older, so I've learned more, that sometimes you just have to let things go, let God, and pray.
Amen. Come on.
Just have to, you can't fix every issue that you have. Now, do what you can do, but there's times that you just have to let God be God. You can't change people's hearts, but God can. You can try and you maybe can make them. When they're kids or when they're teenagers, you can kind of tussle and make them kind of do what you want. But will they do the same things when they finally, leave home and get out in the real world on their own? Have they learned how to pray? Have they learned how to commune with the Father so that they can be in God's will? Because they're going to really need it big time when they're in the service. Like I was right out of high school. My son was right out of high school. Many kids just leave home and go to college and they're away. And all of a sudden, it's a big wide world. They can do whatever they want. They can hang out with whoever they want. And every parent is praying and hoping that those children will do what it is that they were taught by mom and dad. We're taught, at home, taught in church. But I'm just saying, friends, that one thing that never goes away is the need that people need prayer. And that some situations are tough and you work at them and you try, just keep praying. And some of you are there, Pastor, I've been praying, all these years and they're still not saved and things are still not, keep praying.
Amen.
Keep praying. Keep trusting the Lord. So let me close with this story that kind of shows you this. And you might think, okay, Pastor, you talked about prayer, but what's victorious prayer? Is victorious prayer getting your prayer answered the way you want it answered? Is victorious prayer, having it answered, having somebody healed or some amazing thing? Would that be called victorious? I think victorious is that you and I get the mind and heart of the Father. Real victorious prayer is what the Holy Spirit's desiring, that we become that righteous person. And our prayer accomplishes that. All the Bible studies in the world won't. All the Bible reading, it's our community. You understand what I'm talking about? Our time with God has an effect on us. Amen? Has an effect on us. So let me share this story to kind of show you this. Jim Cimbala was a pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. Many of you heard of him. And this is a story that he writes. It's in one of his books. Our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up. But around age 16, she started to stray. I admit I was slow to notice this. I was too occupied with the church, with starting new congregations, overseeing work project, all the rest of ministry. Meanwhile, Chrissy not only drew away from us, but also away from God. In time, she even left our home. There were many nights when we had no idea where she was. As the situation grew more serious, I tried everything. I begged, I pleaded, I scolded, I argued. I tried to control her with money. Looking back, I recognized the foolishness of my actions. Nothing worked. She just hardened increasingly. Her boyfriend was everything we did not want for our child. Many a Sunday morning, I would put on my suit and get into the car to drive to the tabernacle early ahead of my wife, Carol, and cry for the next 25 minutes. This is a pastor of a big church. And I cry all the way to the church door. God, how am I going to get through 3 services today? I don't want to make myself the center of attention. The people have problems of their own. They're coming here to hear me give them words of encouragement and hope and help. But what about me, God? I'm hanging by a thread. Please, my firstborn, my Chrissy. While this was going on, we learned that my wife, Carol, needed an operation, a hysterectomy. As she tried to adjust afterwards, the devil took the opportunity to come after her and say, you might have this big choir. You know, she had the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. You're making albums. You're doing outreaches at Radio City Music Hall and all the rest. Fine. You and your husband can go ahead and reach the world for Christ, but I'm going to have your children. I've already got the first one. I'm coming for the next 2. Like any mother who loves her children, she was smitten with tremendous fear, petrified. Her family meant more to her than all the church stuff she was involved in, even the tabernacle choir. One day she said to me, listen, you know, we need to leave New York. I'm serious. This atmosphere has already swallowed our oldest daughter. We can't keep raising our kids here. If you want to stay, you can, but I'm getting our children. I'm getting out of here. And she wasn't kidding. She was desperate and she was serious. I said, Carol, we can't do that. We can't unilaterally just take off without knowing what God wants us to do. She wasn't being rebellious. She was just depressed after the surgery. She elected not to pack up and run after all. And it was at that low point that she went to the piano one day and God gave her a song that has touched more people than perhaps anything else she'd written. And it's this, in moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. Anybody say that to him? He's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he's proved faithful to me. Every word he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God can do. He's been faithful, faithful to me. While I'm talking about that song, I encourage all of you to go see I Can Only Imagine Part 2. I didn't have high expectations. I saw 1. It was great. I thought, what can they do better? Number 2 is better. If you don't have enough money to go, I'll give you the money to go. It's that good. It's playing at our local theater. That's a little commercial. His story goes on. He said, February came and one cold Tuesday night during our congregation's prayer meeting, an usher handed me a note. A young woman whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive. There goes back to that first one, sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our prayer. She handed me a note, said, Pastor Simba, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter. He said, I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the service and focus just on my need? Yes, something in the note seemed to ring true. And in a few moments, I picked up the microphone, told the congregation what just happened. The truth of the matter, I said, although I haven't talked much about it, is that my daughter is very far from God these days. She thinks up is down and down is up, dark is light, light is dark. But I know God can break through to her, so I'm speaking to Pastor Bokstaff to lead us in prayer for Chrissy. Let's all join hands across the sanctuary. And they did. They joined hands. And he says, as my associate began to lead the people, I stood behind him with my hand on his back. My tear ducts had already run dry, but I prayed the best as I could. There arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination of to say, Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off. She's coming back. I was overwhelmed by the force of that prayer that all the people had in prayer together. When I got home that night, Carol was waiting for me, his wife. We sat in the kitchen drinking coffee, and I said, it's over. What's over, she said. It's over with Chrissy. You should have been at the prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there's a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally over. And he said, I described the prayer meeting to my wife. And you just could feel it. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide, go downstairs. Chrissy's here. Go down, Carol, but she said, just go down. She wants to see you. So he says, I wiped off the shaving foam, headed downstairs, my heart pounding. He came around the corner and she's kneeling on the floor. And I said, Chrissy. And she grabbed my pant leg, began pouring out in anguish. Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and mommy. Please forgive me. He says, I pulled her up. She said, Daddy, who was praying for me on Tuesday night? Her voice was like that of a cross-examining attorney. What do you mean, Chrissy, on Tuesday night? Who was praying for me? I didn't say anything. So she continued, in the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me I was heading toward the abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further. As he said, I still love you. Daddy, who was praying for me Tuesday night? That's victorious prayer. It's prayer that doesn't give up. It's prayer that invites all of your loved ones and all of the community and the church that you know. Let's pray. Let's take authority over this in Jesus' name. He just goes on to say that she returned to the Lord. God opened a door for her to enroll in a Bible college where she, began directing music and a choir like her mother. And she's a pastor's wife in the Midwest with three kids. Friends, we can have victorious prayer in her life.
Amen.
I know there's many parents that can relate to this. There's other parents here that maybe you want to relate to this. You want to see that breakthrough in your own kid or your grandkid's life. Friends, I'm telling you, we're talking about victorious. I can't think of anything else that we need to be more victorious in than in our prayer life.
Amen.
Becoming like Christ. Now, I didn't hit on all the things I wanted to with prayer. Brother Ken has some really good stuff he shared this past Sunday night, and I'll have him revisit that again and go even deeper. But friends, we need to just be people of prayer. And I know a lot of us think, I don't know how to pray. Well, it's more than just community. It's just setting yourself someplace with just your Bible. You know, you don't have to have any music or anything like that, but just be still and know that he's God. When is anybody still anymore? Right? I mean, the devil makes sure that we have stuff going in our heads all the time. You know, through our phones and through all the different ways that we can access information and things. And I know that we all enjoy that. But friends, there's time the Bible says that we need to be still and know God. Because he has a plan for our life.
That's right.
It's amazing. But you read the Bible, he has planned and ordained every day of our life before one of them even started. And we need to know what that plan is if we want to have the kind of successful, victorious life he wants for us. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the many examples. And Lord, I know there's folks in this congregation that could share some of their own victorious stories of prayer. Lord, know what it means to fight. Know what it means to be separate from the world and stand against the enemy and be in the Father's will. Lord, I know that you desire this for every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that we'll learn how to be people of prayer. Because we need you, Lord, in our life. We're living in dark days. We're living in difficult days. We're living in very deceptive days. And that's one of the signs of the last days. Not just the wars and rumors of the wars, but the deception that the love of many will grow cold. And Father, I know that it can't grow cold if we're communing with you. I know that our love for you cannot grow cold, Lord, if we are in union with you. Lord, that we know the Father's will, that we desire the Spirit's leading in our life. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that needs a breakthrough in their life. Lord, that this church body will stand with them in prayer. Lord, it might be a physical need. It might be a relational need. It might be a financial need. Lord, I know that you are the God that meets our needs, and you meet them according to the riches and glory in Christ. So, Lord, help each one of us to have a life that's hid in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Would you stand this morning as we close with this song? If you need prayer, I know I went a little bit longer than normal, but if you need prayer, I'd invite you to come to this altar while we're singing. We'll be glad to pray for you, whatever the need might be. I want you to leave today feeling victorious and feeling an avenue to get to that victorious life.